This study on the book of Philippians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
And we're in this passage in Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. This extraordinary passage, which speaks of the humiliation of Jesus, and what we're going to look at today, the exaltation of Jesus. I'm going to put it in its context so that we understand what the Apostle Paul is doing here. So I'm going to read from verse 1 right the way to verse 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then our passage for today, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a wonderful passage, isn't it? And speaks to us of the incredible transaction that has happened for our benefit. Last week, we spoke about the humility of Christ, because it takes humility to do what Jesus did, because Jesus did in fact put others before himself. He put us before his own interests. He understood the depth of sin. That's something that maybe in our modern churches, we don't understand enough. We don't have enough preaching about that. We're all much too busy about being affirmed today in many of our evangelical churches. And that's a shame. Because unless we understand the depth of our depravity, there's a good biblical word for you, the depth of our sin, we don't understand, first of all, our own salvation. And we don't understand the God who wrought our salvation. You see, if we think light of our sin, if we just think it's things we do wrong and everybody does stuff wrong and so on, we all make mistakes and we all have faults. If we just think it's at that level, then we cannot understand the cross. Because surely, putting the Son of God, the King of Heaven, on a Roman cross is overkill. I'm sorry for the use of the term, but it's too much for just a few faults. Isn't it? It's like an overreaction. What on earth is God doing? I mean, come down and, I don't know. Yeah. I mean, put us into time out, as Frank says. Our sin pollutes us. Our sin pollutes others. Our sin would pollute heaven. If we were allowed in heaven like this, our sin is not to be taken lightly. There is one way to deal with sin. Your sin, my sin. There's one way for God to deal with it. And that is the shedding of the blood of the second person of the Holy Trinity. The shedding of his blood. In fact, in order for his blood to be shed, he had to be a real man. So there's the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, him becoming a human being. That's humility in and of itself. His becoming a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief for us. We can't complain to God about our lot, because Jesus' lot was was worse. Jesus was unfairly treated. He was hounded. He was abused. He was spat upon. He was hated by all of the movers and shakers in society. He was ostracized. He was misunderstood by the people that did follow him. He was often let down by his closest confidants and friends. All of that was undergone in a state of willing submission to the will of the Father. And it ended on a cross. It ended by this brutal death. Or did it? That's where we've got so far, you see, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the death, the point of death, even death on the cross. But is that it? That is not it. Because our salvation, great as the price that was paid for it, which we ought never to forget, also entailed a celebration of an embracing of a wondrous, glorified, and everlasting life. And that is shown in the exaltation, the ascension of Jesus, the exaltation of Jesus. Now, even when we think about the exaltation of Jesus, I think a question comes into our minds, and that is, well, hold on a minute. I mean, he had that glory before, didn't he? I mean, he said in prayer once, glorify me with the glory that I had before the world began. So Jesus understood what glory was all about. It was his. He shared it in eternity past. Surely it was just a case of him coming for a few years into the world, yes, dying an ugly death and a painful death, but then just resuming where he left off, going back into glory and receiving, well, his own glory. But you see, something different than that had to happen because he became a man. It wasn't that Jesus resumes matters as normal when he goes back to heaven. Yes, he is the second person of the Trinity. He is the eternal Son. So all of those glories, all of those things are his. But now he has assumed human form. This is an extraordinary truth. But if we were to, let's say we were to be raptured right now, okay? And we go into heaven. Yes. and we went into heaven, we wouldn't see the Father. We'd see something of glory, but we wouldn't see the Father. No one has seen the Father. I mean, we wouldn't see a human form unless he assumed, put on a human form for us. But the Father is a spirit. We wouldn't see the Holy Spirit, but we would see a human being. We would see a human being as part of the glorious Godhead. We would see Jesus, the man. The God-man for sure. But the man. He is a man for us eternally in heaven. That was assumed. And so, as a man, he is exalted. As a man, he is exalted. And it's because he is exalted as a man that we get exalted as men, as women. If he had just kind of risen spiritually from the dead, you know, as a spirit and went back to glory, left the human form behind, our glorification as human beings would not be possible. He became a human to die for the sins of humanity and to give life in its fullest expression to humanity. Body and soul. Because that's how God made us. Body and soul. Don't think that when you go, you enter eternal life, that you'll be floating around some kind of a wraith on a cloud. That's not going to happen. You will be a human being in flesh. Okay? Because that's how God created you. He didn't do a bad job when he made Adam. He didn't have to rethink it. He just had to save us from our fallenness. And while he was saving us, he also gifted us with his glory. This is what is entailed in these words. Therefore, God has highly exalted him as a man, because this is Jesus as a man, a human form that we're speaking of. Highly exalted. We can say in one sense that the human form, the human being has been highly exalted because Jesus has been highly exalted. Your salvation, my salvation that we will enter into, we won't be part of the Godhead, of course not. We're always creatures. But I think we will be astonished, astounded at the grace of God when we look at the way we have been highly exalted in Christ. Sons of God, daughters of God. Partakers, as Peter tells us, of the divine nature. So this passage speaks about the exaltation of Jesus, but it also speaks about the vindication of all of those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. Life's tough, is it not? Life is difficult. We have some guests, I hope that you don't mind me pointing you out there, but we have some guests here that they're from Nigeria. It's not easy to be a Christian in Nigeria. There are attacks on Christians from Muslim murderers all the time in Nigeria. All the time. So, following Jesus is not a crutch. Following Jesus is sometimes a deal with death, in a sense, as far as our present lives are concerned. And yet, that deal is worth making because of what salvation has in store. The light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater weight of glory. So God has highly exalted the man, Christ Jesus. The humanity of Jesus is highly exalted. That's what this means. He is forever divine, co-equal with the Father, co-eternal, but as a man, he has been exalted. And as a man, a name has been bestowed upon him that is above every other name. What is that name? It is Jesus. It's not difficult. You know, it tells you in the next verse, at the name of Jesus, okay? But you'd be surprised how many scholars argue about that. Oh, it must be Lord or something like that. No, he is the Lord. He was called Lord when he came the first time by his disciples. He is the Lord, but his name, his human name, is Jesus. Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. That's the name that's above every name. Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. When we look upon him, when we see him in glory, when we see him on the throne, we're looking at the one who is God, our salvation. A salvation which includes not only the wiping away of our sins and that debt, but a salvation that includes, again, this glorification. So the activity of Jesus in coming down to earth involved a great humiliation. In fact, three or four steps, as we saw last week. Taking him upon himself the form of a human being, a man. A man. But then a form of a servant, not a king or an emperor. And then submitting that body to the cruelest death that the ancient world could devise. Also, during that life, submitting himself to the Father's will. I do only those things which I hear the Father tell me. Having done that work, the Father now is obliged, I mean it's a happy obligation, but he's obliged to exalt the name of the one who left the throne of heaven in order to die in the death in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Exalt him above the name of Michael and Gabriel. Exalt him above, certainly high above the name of Satan, who would love to have his name in lights throughout the universe, and his name will be blotted out forever. Above every name. So that all the creatures of God will bend their knees to the name Jesus. That will be an extraordinary day. Because right now, people use the word Jesus as a throwaway term, as a cuss term. Think about this. What a contrast. What a contrast between saying, "Oh, Jesus," about something. Just throwaway term, you know? You can't think of something better to say. And seeing him and acknowledging him and your whole heart, your whole being, your whole mind going out and acknowledging him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Supreme One. So that name, Jesus, will be glorified, will be honored. Dishonored right now among so many. But is what's in store is a prolonged, eternal acknowledgement of that great name. Every knee shall bow. Not a lot of knees bow to Jesus nowadays. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not a lot of tongues confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's many more tongues out there that are wagging and talking about all kinds of things, and they don't have the name of Jesus anywhere near the tip of their tongues. Unless it's for a cuss word, a throwaway term. But every tongue will join every mind, every heart in that overwhelming experience of exalting and glorifying the name Jesus. That this Jesus who was despised, this Jesus who was rejected, this Jesus who is treated as a good man, as a religious leader, in some atheist circles, somebody who doesn't even exist. This one is the highest of the high. He truly is Lord. Lord in all of the full meaning of that term. When it says that Jesus is Lord, it means that he is over the whole shooting match. The whole of creation. And I want to paint this little picture for you because it's seldom understood. According to, let's turn to it, okay? John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So according to the opening prologue in John's Gospel, verse 3, John 1, 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You cannot see anything that's made in the whole realm of creation that was not made through Jesus. Now I know that a lot of that's fallen and under the curse, but everything that was created is created through Jesus. Now go to Colossians chapter 1. That's just after Philippians. And we did this when we studied Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16 and 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him And, never forget this, for him. For him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You wonder why atoms stay together, hold together? Because of the power of the Word, the power of the second person, Christ. For whom all of this that you see, and all that you will see, was made. All that he had to do when this fell was to assume a human form and die a bloody death. See, the humiliation of Christ is that the one who made this and for whom it was all made had to come into the world and die in it and be cursed in it in order to save it. So when he comes back, he's going to reign in this world as the exalted Lord. But don't think that that's an easy crown for him to get hold of. It's not. And so the creature's confession will be, Lord, I bow the knee to you, the one who died, who the one who embraced death for me, and the one who overthrew death for me, the one who whose life gives me life, whose glory gives me glory, whose peace and whose joy give me peace and joy. It's all him, not us. All we have to do is believe in that truth. Believe what God has done. Acknowledge right now that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that Jesus is indeed Lord, and bow our knees to him now. See, here's the final choice. The final choice is you'll bow the knee to him now or you'll bow the knee to him later. But you will bow the knee to him. You will. Now, if you bow the knee to him willingly now, it will be so wonderful. The excitement of arriving in your heavenly home to bow the knee to him there. In full acknowledgement. Because now you are known, you know even as you are known. That will be a fantastic, a wonderful day. A great joint celebration of the church as one, they bow their knee to their Savior. And yet, if you don't bow your knee to him now, willingly, you will bow your knee to him before you go into perdition. I mean, it will be unwilling. It will be unwilling. Too late to acknowledge him as your Savior. Too late to acknowledge him for who he really is, as far as what he could be to you. But you will before you go into hell. But you will bow your knee to his name, to his person, so that God, who sent him into the world, would have the glory. God the Father, who sent the Son into the world and who loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that he will have glory. So I'm 56 years old, and that seems like quite a lot of years. We got some here that are a bit older. There's Joanna over here. Okay. And, Geraldine over there. Okay. Geraldine's, you're about 21 now, are you? Yeah. So we've got several 21-year-olds here. Okay. And, they will tell you that their lives Although to us, they've lived a long life, that their lives really don't seem to be a long life. Our lives are very brief down here. And yet, in that brief span that we have ample opportunity, especially in this country, to hear this message and to acknowledge Jesus for who he is. And that belief, that acceptance, that decision will affect an eternity. Now that is a long time. The decision that we make in our lives here affects eternity. Do you spend it in the glory of Jesus and the glow of the Father's love, or do you spend it in being an outcast and a reject in perdition? You see, those that despise that name, there is only one place for them, and it's not heaven. It's not heaven. God's glory will come about either way. It's hard to think of it that God gets glory from the damnation of people that reject him. But he does. Because of his justice. Because of his justice. Not because he wants them to be lost. But if they choose to reject and despise Jesus, the only way of salvation, the only one that's been provided for them, then they choose to despise God and they choose death. So God will hand them over to death. But God will be vindicated when they bow their knee to Jesus, who could have been their Savior, before they disappear from his presence forever. And God gets the glory when all of those his saints, imperfect though we are, acknowledge in a new way, in a new understanding, a new comprehension, the worth and work of Jesus, the humility of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus. And we confess with our mouths that he is indeed Lord. I mean, but that word will have far greater connotation to us when we utter it in that day. It will fill our hearts. It will fill our beings. And we will cry out, Jesus, you are Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Because this, however long the earth's been here, I'm a young earth creationist. I believe it's been here 6 or 10,000 years. I think evolution's a complete crock. But if you're an older earth advocate, shame on you, but if you're, you know what? That history of the world, it's all been leading up to the acknowledgement of the name of Jesus by his people. It's all been leading up to this point of glory for God the Father through the Son. And the acknowledgement that will be out of our mouths will be created, as it were, by the Holy Spirit within us. It's a beautiful Trinitarian picture that we're involved with as the saints. So the humility of Jesus is the background for the exaltation of Jesus. The humility of Jesus is the background for your exaltation, your glorification. Don't ever forget what it cost Jesus. Don't ever forget the kind of person that Jesus had to be willing to die for you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would accept our thanks. We pray that you would accept our worship and our gratitude. As just, although expounded imperfectly this morning, we acknowledge the depths to which Jesus had to go to be our Savior, and the heights now to which the man Jesus has been glorified, to be the God-man on the throne, to vindicate humanity. Lord, we are indeed privileged to be human beings, made in your image. And all those that believe, what inestimable privileges lie ahead through the power of the cross and the resurrection. I pray, dear Lord, that you would send Jesus back soon. I pray that for the completion of our salvation, but I also pray, Lord, for the vindication of the name and the honoring of the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a simple name, Jesus. Amen.